The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Today I'd like for us to take a look at one of the names of God. When we hear the topic, when we get into it, we may be a little bit of surprise. There may be a little bit of surprise there in thinking about this being a name of God, but that's what the Scripture actually tells us. And another thing along with this name of God plays an important role with the Laodicean church attitude and error. And by the time we get there, you're going to go, what in the world does this have to do with that? And what does this have to do with me? Well, this name itself is part of the very nature of God. It's who He is. It makes up part of who He is. We have to understand, and I know that we do, and we comprehend this, that God does not name things just because the name sounds good. It's a name that actually reflects something about who He is and what He is and how He lives His life. It is also one of those words, one of those traits that is found as part of our nature also. It's a trait with great significance on our lives because it affects our Bible study, it affects our prayer life, it affects our life at work, it affects our lives and our family relationships. It's a trait that affects our lives pretty much in every area of our life. And so I think it's a pretty interesting point to make and for us to take a look. It is a trait that also makes the difference between what I would consider as real spiritual growth or not. And it's a name of God. Well, what is this name? What is this name that is describing part of the nature of God and also part of what our nature, our character trait should be and how we exemplify and live our lives also? Well, the Bible actually answers that, and so if you'll go with me to the book of Exodus, we will see this over in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14. For you shall worship no other God, little g there, meaning nothing in the place of God. There should be nothing in the place of God. This is real clear what he's saying, that you shall worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Whose name is jealous. This is what God calls himself. And so we pause and we look at this and we ask the question, say, what are we talking about? He is jealous. What does this have to do with the nature of God? I mean, after all, I thought that the word jealous was something that we would attribute to sin. I thought jealousy was something that's a bad thing, that is not a good thing at all. I mean, isn't that how you think about it? That's how I typically think about when I hear the word jealous. But here God says it's one of his names. He said, this is my name is jealous because I am a jealous God. So it's not just a name, but it also shows this is part of the nature. This is part of who he is. So obviously, there's got to be much more to this than first meets the eye or what we tend to think about when we hear the word jealous. For us to try to understand this and get what I would consider an answer on these questions that we're asking, we have to first understand the Hebrew word that is translated as jealous. So what is the word talking about when it uses it in the Hebrew translated into English as jealous? The Hebrew word is quana, Q-A-N-A, and it means to be or to make jealous or zealous. So what we see is, and it's very, very clear, and we'll see this as we go through the sermon today, that this Hebrew word can be translated either way. It can be translated as zealous or jealous. And it gets the point across whenever we see it used in different ways. And it's a very interesting study. It's a very interesting understanding and comprehension. So from this, what we see is God is a God who is filled with zeal. It's not how we think about jealous, You know, sometimes you have people who are jealous over another person because of their possessions or because of whatever else, their job, their position, their money, whatever. And, you know, oh, he's the, you know, green-eyed monster. Jealousy is this green-eyed monster. And that's what we tend to think about. We see God is filled with this quality. God is filled with this character trait. He is a zealous or a jealous God for his people, for his relationship with his people, and also for their obedience to him and to his word or his truth. He's zealous over that. He's jealous over that. Go with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 and verse 17. In 59 and verse 17, we read, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on his garment of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak," or as a coat, as an outer, you know, shield, as it were, around himself. And so we see very clearly this is figuratively describing God's nature and the zeal, which is part of the nature of God. This Hebrew word kwana, I think that just from these couple of verses that we've read, I think that we can see that this word can be and should be or could very easily be translated between zealous or jealous or zeal. Because this is the way he is. He puts it on in that way. So I think that we can see from just these limited verses that we've already seen, and there are others, there are several others that describe it and put it in the same term where the same word is used, but I think that we've seen enough from this point of view that God in the Old Testament is this way. But what about Jesus Christ? Was Jesus Christ this way when he came? Did he distribute this? Did he live his life this way? Did he have on this as a cloak around himself, and this is who he was? Did he have this jealous or zealous trait? Well, let's take a look and see. Let's go first of all to the Gospel of John. John chapter 2, the Gospel of John chapter 2. In verse 13 we begin, in John chapter 2 and verse 13 we begin. "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold ox and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting." So we get the picture. He's around the Passover time. He goes up to the temple, and they're selling merchandise in the house of God. "And when he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables." I can see the picture, can't you? This man walks in and all of these animals are here, and here's the table where they made the change of the money and, you know, for doing their business and all of this. And he comes in and he drives all the animals out. And then he takes the table and he flips all the money out all over the place. "And he said unto them that sold, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." Because that's what they were doing. From the Old Testament, were these people bringing these animals in and doing these sacrifices? Yeah, this is all part of the rituals. This is all part of what was going on at the time. Now, I'm not getting into what all of that was symbolic of and why it's no longer to be done today. Of course, we understand that it's all pictured through Jesus Christ. But anyway, they were doing this, but there's no place that it says that you are to make merchandise within the house of God. You know, to do these things, and this is what he's doing, and this is what he's doing. So he runs them all out. And then we come to verse 17. In verse 17, "And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up." I want to read this from a different translation. It's from the Amplified New Testament. I'm not saying it's 100% accurate in the wording, but it gets the point and it gets the picture much clearer in our mind in our modern language today. And I want to read what it says. Verse 17, it says, "And his disciples remembered that it was written in the Holy Scriptures," meaning in the Old Testament, "that it was written in the Holy Scriptures, the zeal, the fervor of love." That's how they interpret that word there. "The zeal, the fervor of love for your house will eat me up. I will be consumed with jealousy for the honor of your house." That's how they translate this. Now, like I said, I'm not saying that that translation is 100% accurate from a literal translation from the Greek, but I think the wording summarizes the attitude of Jesus Christ at this time much clearer than what we just read out of the King James Version. And so, was Jesus this way? Yeah, verse 17 tells us why Jesus responded in such a heated manner of jealous or zeal. That's what the Amplified New Testament is telling us. It makes it much clearer in telling us why. Because he did it because of the honor of the house of God. Because he was consumed with this zeal for the house of God. Let's get to connection. Because there is a connection now. Because John, we have it from the Greek. I'm not getting into where it was originally written in Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic. That's another topic altogether. The Greek word for zeal here is the Greek word zelos, Z-E-L-O-S. This word zelos in the Greek, it means hot, heat, zeal, jealous, envy, and fervent. We go back to the Old Testament again, back to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 4 and verse 24. "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous or zealous God." So what we see is this word zealous and jealous are alternate translations from both the Hebrew and from the Greek root words. And so they got this one right. This is what I would say. The translators, in one sense, they kind of got it right. Now, it's a very interesting thing to think about that, because whether you're talking about reading it from the Old Testament or whether you're reading it from the New Testament, it's the same. It's the same. Now turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, it says, "For I am jealous," it's the Greek word zelos, "for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." Same word, zelos. "For I have espoused you to one husband," and he is quoting here from the book of Hosea, chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. He's taking words out of that Old Testament context there. And he goes on and says, "that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And now go to Acts chapter 18, and I'm going to tie the points together here. Acts chapter 18 and verse 25. Acts 18, verse 25, and it says, "This man," and in the context you see this man is being described here, is Apollos. That's who is being described there. And he says, "And this man, Apollos, was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent," zelos, "in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing the baptism of John." In other words, all he understood was repentance. He didn't really understand the whole plan of salvation yet. He didn't understand that Jesus Christ is the one that he was preaching about. He didn't get it at this point. He was converted and understood this. In Acts chapter 19 is where Paul baptizes Apollos and these other men that are with him, this is where we get the understanding that there's this proper thing of rebaptism, and it's a technicality in the word. But that's where we get it from, because they were then baptized in a different baptism. They were baptized and had hands laid on to receive the Holy Spirit. They didn't know about this at this point. Here's the point. This man was fervent in it. Apollos was a very zealous or a very jealous individual for God. And he didn't even know that Jesus was the Christ yet. And then after he understood it, do you think that he slacked off? I seriously doubt it. He even was more so. Was even more so. But in these words, and in these two verses that we read here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, and then in Acts chapter 18 and verse 25, we see that fervent means jealous or zealous or burning. It is the Greek word zelos. So it's very clear that we see that Apollos was a very jealous or zealous individual for God. Is there a difference between jealous and zealous if zelos can be either? And the answer is, yes, there is a difference. The difference depends on the attitude. The difference depends on the motivation behind the fervent, heated way of doing things. Do you think a person could be heated up and be very fervent and be very jealous, but for the wrong reasons? Of course. And that's how we tend to think about this word. In our English language, that's how we tend to think about it. When in reality, it's really a good word. It's just, what is the motivating factor? What is the driving force behind it? What is it toward? And that's what we need to take a look at, and that's what we need to see, and that's what I think is a good thing for us to understand. So let's go now to James. Go with me to the book of James. James chapter 3. And verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. This is not of God. This is not from God. This is from the devil. But this thing, it says, if you have bitter envying, this word envying is the Greek word zelos. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3 from the New International Version, it says, since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, do you think this is the good kind or the not so good kind? I think we understand. This is not the good kind. This is that which is sensuous, earthly, devilish. It's from the devil. This is not a characteristic of God. So what we're seeing here is this is a characteristic, a character trait, a nature trait that is of God. And Satan imitates it, but he takes it in another direction, as if it is also the way, that's the right way. Because that's the natural way. This is the human way. This is the way we tend to do it. And that's why we use this word. And when we tend to use this word, most of the time we're probably using it exactly as it's meant, in a devilish way. Not of God, but of the devil. But we can see it can be either one. So it is something that is to be there. So we understand this quality of zelos is used in a wrong motivation and wrong action. It is a sin. So at the very beginning, remember I said, well, I thought jealousy was a sin. It can be. But it depends on where it comes from. Is it of God or is it of Satan? And that's how we need to look at it, and that's what we need to consider. So what we see is very clear is that zelos, the New Testament, and quanta, Old Testament, can be used in a godly manner and motivation or not. But let's take an example. Let's take a look at an example of it where it is used by an individual with a godly characteristic. Let's go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 25. Let's go back there. Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25 and verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. So they're going out and they're bringing these people in who are taking them away from God. And they're bringing them into the congregation. They're bringing them into the midst of Israel, and God has made this very plain, don't do this. And they're bringing them in, and they're doing this in the sight of all the people. Verse 3, let's continue there. And Israel joined himself unto Beelzebub, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun. You think that he wasn't jealous over this? That he wasn't angry over this? You think that he wasn't hot over this? Yes, he is. And this is the godly characteristic. This is a good thing. This is, you know, that. He can demonstrate this. He can do that. That the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay you every one his men that were joined unto Beelzebub. Everyone was shocked by what happened next. And behold, verse 6, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. What you have to understand is there is this death plague that is going on as a result of this. You read the whole context and you see there were 24,000 people died because of this whoredom against God of the Midianites. And we think God isn't zealous and jealous over his people. Yeah, he killed 24,000. And then he tells Moses, now what I want you to do is all the heads of the people who were involved in all of that, take them out and hang them in front of all the people. These people are dead. And here's this, excuse my French, idiot in the sight of Moses and all of the people, in the sight of all of these dead guys hanging up, 24,000 people have already died. He goes and he brings this woman in the sight of, it's defiant. This is what it is. This is an act of defiance. And all the people are crying because of what all is going on. And no one did anything except one person. Because he had this godly characteristic. Verse 7. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went into the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. This was a godly characteristic. This is the godly trait of Quina. Zeal and fervency to serve God because of the love for God and the love of the honor of the house of God. Remember that translation that I read from the New Testament? Because he feared God and he loved the people. This is what he did, and it was considered as an act of righteousness. And like I said, some 24,000 people had already been dead as a result of this horrible sin. Phinehas was a person who was simply not going to sit back and watch more people die just because of one man's sinful desires and selfish actions. To put it in a perspective of today, Phinehas stood up for the truth. Phinehas stood up for God in the sight of all the people. God's way of life, not man's doings, but he stood up for God. And God honored that. It stopped. The death stopped. Verse 10 says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Those are the Hebrew, that's the same Hebrew word, quanah. The New International Version says, for he was as zealous as I am for my honor among them. And I think it's much more graphic. I think it gets the heart of what it is actually saying better even than the King James. Phinehas looked at the situation as an abominable situation before God, and he hated this sinful, carnal action that would mean more suffering and more death for the children of Israel because of their being cut off from God. And he said, nope, no more. And he wouldn't stand it. Verse 12, we see God's reaction as a result of it. Wherefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, which is an interesting thing. In verse 13, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. What an incredible attitude. And he says, as a result of it, it's going to be a covenant of an everlasting priesthood. A covenant of peace. I don't know who the people are today. I don't know where they are. But it's interesting. But I have a question as a result of it. What about us? What about you and me? Do we have this kind of zeal to live God's way of life? Do we hate sin, ours and others, as Phinehas did and as God does? Or is it just ho-hum? I want you to go to Colossians, if you would, now with me. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Colossians 3, verse 15, and it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. You see, that's what he gave Phinehas. He gave this peace of God in his heart, a covenant with him, and he says, and there's going to be a priesthood. There's going to be somebody in the priesthood from him on down through the ages. But he gave him this spirit, this attitude of love for God and love for God's truth in his heart. It became part of his way of life. He loved God. He loved God's way of life. He loved the truth. And the question is that where we are? Because it's very plain from here that this is telling us this is the way we're to be. And so I think we need to ask ourselves, is this the way we are? Are we filled with zeal, with jealousy for God's way of life, enough to kill the old man day by day? Because this is what we're told. We recognize that we have to kill it day by day. It's not a killing it once and it's gone forever because, you know, it's spoken. It's killed day by day by day by day. It's an ever process that it is done. Do we move forward? Of course we move forward. God gives us this love for God and the love for God's way of life in our heart, and it becomes more and more of who we are. But we have to put this old man down every day, which would rather be doing our own personal things than by doing what God would have us to be doing. Do we pray with this in our heart all the time? Do we spend time in prayer and Bible study and meditating and doing all of these things? Yeah, you're going to say, okay, here comes the preacher now. He's telling us all of these things that we're to be doing. Right, and this is the point. This is the point. Is it there? Is it there? Would we rather be doing all of our things, or would we rather be doing God's things? Because, see, that's the example of Phinehas. This man was doing his thing, and as a result of all of these people doing their thing, 24,000 people died. I understand. This is drastic. I understand this is what we would consider to be a drastic situation in the Old Testament. But what is our heart? Do we have that heart of Phinehas or of those people? Because see, here's another point in this whole story back there in Numbers with Phinehas. 24,000 people died. They took some of the leaders who were part of the leadership who had turned themselves over to Baal-peor, and God has them hung, that's drastic, in front of the people, and people are crying. But nobody did anything. When this man walks in the midst of them, but one person. I guess the question we'd ask is do we have the heart of a Phinehas? And it's a yes or no. See, they were crying, but they were not doing anything about it. They still wasn't completely turned to God's way of life. That's obvious. So are we filled with this kind of zeal, yes or no? Does the peace of God rule in our hearts? We need to learn to do the first things first. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It didn't say not do all those other things. You know, those scriptures does not say that we can't do those things. It doesn't say that there's not, you know, that there's still not time when we can do some of the pleasures that we would like to do. It doesn't say that. He says, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It doesn't say seek only and don't do any of these other things, does it? It's the what is first, what is in the heart first. That's what He's looking at. And so that's what I mean by we do the first things first. And I've told this story before, and I know you've heard it. I'm not the only one who's ever told it, didn't come up with it. Other people have used it. But it's the illustration of putting rocks into a container, and you fill it up. And you've got, here are the contents, but you have to put the first things in first to make it work, and you want to fill it up to the top. And so what do you put in? Well, you've got sand and smaller rocks and bigger rocks, and you want to fill it up. How do you do it? You have to do the first things first. You put in the bigger rocks, then you put in the smaller rocks, and then you put in the sand. And it all goes down. The big rocks and the little rocks and the sand. And it has to be done first things first. Putting God first in our heart. That's the illustration. So I guess I would say in short, do we have zeal and jealousy for God? Do we make a zealous effort to do those things that we know we ought to be doing? Are we doing them first? What about, just as for an example, what about our prayer life? I'm just using this as an illustration, as a question. What about our prayer life? Do we ever come to the place that we think our prayers are just not being answered? And if that's the case, have we ever wondered, why? You know, why aren't they being answered? You know, why aren't they being answered? Well, I'm sure all of us have asked that question, and I'm sure all of us have also not had our prayers answered, and we've asked ourselves the question. Well, with that in mind, I want you to go with me to the book of James, James 5, and verse 16. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. Now, that's the context. Or is it? And the answer is, yes, it is the context, but there's an important point that we get here. The effectual, fervent, or zealous prayers of a righteous man avails much. There's volumes here. It's not just praying. It's what's in the heart. It's the attitude behind it. Now, I also understand, and please don't think that I don't understand this. I understand God answers the prayers. He is not our genie. And we pray and we say we've got it in our heart and we're praying in the right way. We expect God to answer our prayers right now because we said so and therefore God does. I understand God is the one who answers prayers. I also understand that God answers our prayers, but it's what is the best time, best situation for us. I fully understand that. And I hope you understand what I'm saying by that. But the point being is the effectual, zealous prayers of a righteous man avails much. Does that describe our prayer life? Yes or no? In other words, we need to be jealous and zealous in whatever we do. Because I think it's very clear, I think it should be coming very, very clear, more and more clear as we go through this, that a lazy, lackadaisical, and haphazard prayer life is not going to receive the answers from God. And I'm just using this just as one illustration. I'm just using this one point as an illustration. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Is that part of how we live our lives? The point behind whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. It's not the Hebrew word, because that's the Old Testament, zeno. It's not that same Hebrew word, but it's obviously the principle to do it in a fervent attitude, in a fervent way. And without a doubt, no questions about it, our society encourages it, reeks of lackadaisical and lethargic attitudes. But God wants us to be different. God wants us to be on fire. God wants us to be stirred up. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, if you will. Romans 12 and verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This word fervent in spirit, it means zealous. It means burning. It means hot with energy. It means zeal for God's service and God's way of life. I want to tell you what the Amplified New Testament says in this context. It says, never lag in zeal and in earnest endeavor. Be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. This translation here captured it more. Burning, zealous, hot, on fire, stirred up with all of those kinds of things. And I certainly know that we all know that King David was a man who was filled with this zealous attitude toward God. He demonstrated it over and over and over. Did he make mistakes? Of course he made mistakes. He was a man. He made mistakes. He sinned. He sinned big. But he also set an incredible example of being hot for God, on fire for God, zealous for God. He loved to serve God, and he loved to do God's will. He even danced before God in the sight of all the people to show his zeal for thanksgiving for what God had done. And we're so quiet, we're so, you know, like prim and proper. I'm not saying that's not right. I'm just saying it's not like David. David was this guy who was not ashamed of his zeal for God. He was filled with zeal, and he served in his service and his gratitude toward God and his zeal. He also demonstrated it in going into the house of worship. To put it in more in today's vocabulary, he had zeal for going to church, to being here. Psalm 122 in verse 1, it says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This was his attitude. Do we have this attitude toward going to church? But what does God's name have to do with the Laodicean church and their attitude in this era? And maybe the question is, does it have anything to do with us as an individual, and how can we tell if we are in that Laodicean attitude that is described by this word as the name of God? What are the characteristics of the Laodicean church era? What is the attitude? Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 2 and 3 says, and he's spoken to the churches. Chapter 3 and verse 6. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And so all of these things, whatever stated here, is information for all of us. It's warnings. I think it's okay to use that term. These could be there as warnings for us. And so let's go to chapter 3 and begin in verse 14. Chapter 3, Revelation 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. In other words, this is Jesus Christ speaking. He is the revelator. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. This is what he says. I wish you were one or the other. So then, because you are lukewarm, in other words, you're not too cold, you're not too hot, you're lukewarm, because that's the condition. This is what happens when you do that. And neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Pretty graphic. Pretty graphic. The word cold refers to unconverted. But the point is, the Laodiceans are not unconverted, because they are members of the church of God. They keep God's commandments. You can see that. It's over in Revelation. Hold your place here in chapter 3. And let's go over to chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So they're not unconverted. They keep the commandments. They are not hot. And that's this word. They are not hot. What does he mean, hot? It's the Greek word that means boiled or fervent. The root word for hot comes from the Greek word Zeo, Z-E-O. It means to be hot, to be fervent, to be earnest. This word is a verb. This is not an English lesson. It's real straightforward. It is a verb. The noun of this is the word zelos, which means zealous, fervent, hot. So, to put it in probably, I think, about as simple, plain English as we can get, the trouble with the Laodiceans is they are not zealous. They are not on fire for God. They are lukewarm. Verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You don't know these things. They think they are doing enough. But by the use of the word lukewarm, we see that they are complacent. They think they've done enough Bible study. They think they are caught up on their prayers, and the way they pray is enough, and it's an okay thing. And they think they have need of nothing. They think they are spiritually rich, and maybe even think that they're physically rich. And they may be. And they may be. But here's the reality. They don't realize they have lost their spiritual zeal. They don't realize they are not hot and burning with zeal to accomplish God's way of life. I'm not even saying, and it doesn't even say that they're not even keeping the commandments. But it could be not breaking the commandments as opposed to keeping the commandments. And there is a difference there. There is a much different way of not stealing and giving to help others. You know, the commandment says, thou shalt not steal. And we tend to think, as long as I'm not taking from somebody else, then I'm not breaking his commandment. Maybe not. That's just part of it. And that's the, I mean, it can be demonstrated that of all of the commandments. There has to be this heart toward all of living God's way of life. Maybe they're not stealing. Maybe they're not committing adultery. And that can be either spiritual or physical. Maybe they're not really breaking the Sabbath. But they may not be keeping the Sabbath holy. There's a lot of ways of looking at this. The point being is I think that they don't realize that they need to overcome their carnal nature so that they will be hot for God and God's way of life. And that's what they don't know that they don't know. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He just summarized and told them what it was. He just summarized and told us what it was. They were not hot for God. And that being not hot for God, they need to repent of. Because that's what it says. Be zealous, be hot, be on fire, and repent of not being zealous, not being hot. That's what their problem is. And so we go through sometimes, you know, and we look at all of these things and we start comparing ourselves and we look at it and we say, well, you know, well, we're not Laodicea because we're not doing this, this, and this. Brethren, please understand by the very fact of doing that probably shows us that we're Laodicean. That's what we need to understand. Somebody who is hot for God is not going to be comparing selves with others. They're going to be living the godly way of life. And the godly way of life, we don't do that. Jesus says to the Laodiceans to be enthusiastic and to be earnest and burning with zeal, and therefore repent. Jesus wants the Laodiceans to do some things, and I want to do a list of them very quickly. Number one, and I don't care about the numbers, the substance is just that I can give it to you easier this way. Number one is to recapture their spark of fire and let it burn in service to God. Number two, have the attitude that he had when he saw the money changers in the temple. Number three, to have the attitude of Phinehas when he saw the Israelite defaming the name of God and the children of Israel by bringing this Midianite woman into the camp. Number four, to have the attitude of David who was glad when it was time to go to God's house for worship. Number five, having the attitude of Apollos when he was fervent in carrying out the word of God. When he learned it, he even got more so on fire for God. He understood it more so. We already understand what Apollos was coming to understand, and that's what's then being held up. We already have that. Number six, have the attitude of Paul, who was willing to go through all kinds of hardships because of his godly jealousy or zeal for God. I guess the question that we need to ask ourselves is do we have it? And then we make it personal. Do I have it? The Laodiceans don't know they are Laodicean because they don't know they're not hot because they think they have need of nothing. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. violating this godly principle enabled Satan to get an advantage. And as a result of that, what it does is it opens up to us and our human nature, our humanness, the Laodicean attitude. This thing of comparing and thinking, I am doing okay. When in reality, because that's what they say, I have need of nothing. And God is saying, you're not on fire. What do you mean you don't have any need of anything? You need to be on fire. You're not on fire. But they think they are doing it all. That's the point. That is what's happening. When in reality, this fervent zeal is just not there. And he says, you're lukewarm. That's the way that we know that God knows that the person is this way, is because they're not hot, they're not on fire for God and for God's living and God's way of life. Sometimes there are people who compare themselves with others in the world. I pray more than they do, I do more Bible study than they do, I tithe and I do all of these things and I keep the Sabbath. Some compare themselves with others within the body of Jesus Christ. I mean, old John and old Mary, they don't know any more about the Bible than I do. And to them, this means they are doing all right. It means they're zealous for God. That's how they would interpret it. Not that they would use that term, but because they don't. Because if you get to the place that you have to start looking at the word zealous, you're going to come to the place and say, I'm not there. But they don't use that term, but that's what their heart is telling them. That's what's in their heart, and they're not on fire, and they don't know that they're not on fire. They don't realize, as the scripture says, that they are miserable and poor and blind and naked. Comparing self with others is probably the first step and probably the biggest step toward the Laodicean attitude of being lukewarm, of not being on fire. We tend to always focus on this word, they're lukewarm, they're lukewarm, they're lukewarm. Call it what it is. They're not on fire for God. They may sit in a congregation, they may do all of the things, but they're not on fire for God. That's lukewarm. That's not what God wants. He wants us all to be on fire. When we start comparing ourselves, as I said, it's probably the first step and it's probably the biggest step toward this attitude, because what happens is we will deceive ourselves into thinking that we are right or we are in need of nothing and we are doing as much as anyone else. Therefore, I'm okay. And Jesus Christ says, but what you don't know is you're miserable and you're poor and you're blind and you're naked and you're hanging out there and you're exposed all over and you don't know it. And then what happens, it only follows that those who lose their zeal will probably become jealous, the other kind, of others. So instead of living and serving in a zealous way within the body of Jesus Christ, they will begin to slander, or they will begin to impute motives, or they will begin to envy those who really are zealous. And so we have to ask ourselves, what about us? What about me? Does someone else's zeal make us jealous? And we got to remember, it can be good or bad. And we are the ones who get to decide that someone else's zeal is going to make me jealous. Are we going to do that for good or for bad? We get to decide. And of course, we're not to be comparing ourselves. There is a true standard that we are to compare, and that, of course, is measuring ourselves by Jesus Christ. Philippians 4. Until we grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not others. Not those in the world. There is no comparison. They don't know what we know, and they don't know that they don't know what we know. And then there's of us in the church who don't know what we should know what we don't know, and that is that we have it and we're not on fire. And we compare ourselves, when we start comparing ourselves, it shows, it's like a sign that says, look at me, I'm confessing that I don't have zeal for God. Because it's the wrong attitude. It is by Jesus Christ that we are to test our zeal. It is next to Him, next to His perfect life, that we need to judge whether or not we are in need of nothing. And anytime we do that, what is the first thing that I hope that we all come to the conclusion? I need more of Him in my life and being zealous and hot for God. So, brother, let's please realize that it is foolishness to compare ourselves with ourselves and to compare ourselves with others. So as we bring this to a rapid end, are we jealous? And the answer is, I hope so. I hope we are. But it's the godly kind. So let's measure ourselves with Jesus Christ. And then, as Jesus Christ told and warned the Laodiceans, and He is obviously telling it to all of us, and as many as I love, I rebuke and charge, be zealous, be enthusiastic, and in earnest and burning with zeal. Therefore, repent. So let us be on fire and living and doing God's way of life with this kind of godly jealousy. Are you jealous? The ironic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are blessed.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.